Everybody here in the auditorium or the gym. I'm glad to see everybody online. I'm not sure how many there are, but it's been a pretty good number. I am Robert Wade. I am teacher this week and next week. I look forward to doing so. We have a new, you may not notice it, but I've already noticed it. We have a new configuration in here. The stage is now cordless, and so everything that had cords is now removed, I suppose to keep me from tripping. Now my screen is up there. I've learned the importance of font sizes. I don't know if you can read that, but I'm having a great deal of trouble reading it in the back. So I'm going to have to make some adjustments to account for that as well. In case we haven't said, Tom and I are going to alternate for a couple weeks at a time in the near term. And then we're going to take the topic that he has started, and I don't know if he ever titled it. I went ahead and titled it The Return to Normalcy. And it's this discussion of normal in the sense that what the world finds normal, we find abnormal. And what we find, what Christ teaches us as normal, the world would say is abnormal. If you've always heard it, the little expression, the only things certain in this world are two things, right? Death and taxes, right? And so you've heard that expression. I assume you have. If you haven't, you have now. So death and taxes are those, they're normal. They are consistent in all things of life. And yet, Scripture would teach you that they are both abnormal, okay? Death was not the plan. Death is not the intent. It was not put into the design, okay? When the world was created, there was no death, okay? Not in humans. I presume not in animals, since I presume that one, it's not real clear. But Paul would describe the world as decaying, and it's groaning for its return to normal. No decay. Well, I can tell you decay is part of our world. If you don't know it, you're lucky. You will soon know it. Okay? Things decay. Trees hit buildings. Because trees decay, okay? People decay. Stuff breaks. That's all abnormal. It's all abnormal. And we live in a world where we have to be very mindful of the conflict and the contradictions with the world's thinking. And so we're going to talk about some of those topics. And so my topic today specifically is the Star of Bethlehem. Now, I have to admit, I have really put a twist on it to make it fit the topic of normalcy. It's more the case that I really want to do this topic more than it fits the motto. Okay? It touches three of my happy spots. I like Bible geekness. I have to admit it. I would apologize, except I'm not sorry. Okay? It touches my history geekness and my science geekness. They're all happily engaged in this topic. I've taught it before, but I've never had this class. And so I've decided to do it today. I've been told by one of my offspring that I am not allowed to teach on a Christmas topic except the Sunday before or after Christmas. I'm about to show you that is also not true. Okay? So if we would, we're going to start, we'll go on, and that's where they luckily printed out my own notes for me. So we're going to take this topic of the Star of Bethlehem today. Now, I want you to understand, I'm going to offer some thoughts and ideas, and if I say something that I state that I believe, but I cannot validate with Scripture. I try to inform you that. Okay? This is my opinion. This is my educated or well-considered opinion. It may be wrong, but it's certainly that. And because I don't want to state what God says when it's not true. I'm always very conscious of being that my presentation of Scripture, thank you, David, I'm already getting there. Thank you. The world decays, right? And so my voice will do so as well. So we're going to talk about the Star of Bethlehem. And it began to fascinate me several years ago when I was looking at thinking about the topic, and I was thinking about the nativity scene altogether. And I'm a spoil sport because none of my family wants to watch a movie with me because I'll point out all the faults and flaws of why lightsabers really can't work, okay? And so I was looking at this topic and I was thinking about our traditional view of it, and as I worked through it, I came up with something that really concerned me. How did those guys know? How did they know what the star looked like? And how do they interpret that star? And so surely it had to come from Scripture. And so the answer is, surely that would be wrong. And so it began to make me curious. So what we're going to do is we're going to look through, if you don't mind. Oh, that's right, I got the charts, I forgot. Okay. So this is a classic scene of the nativity scene. And so there's a couple things, and you can look at it. One, apparently the barn has no walls, okay? I'm not sure that's reliable. That Bethlehem seems to be contrived with that one little wall-less building, and there's not a town around it. There's no room in the inn. There's no inn, right? So this picture's got some flaws I'm concerned about. I think that is Joseph standing to the left of the little building with the straight staff. I always felt sorry for Joseph. Let me tell you why. So Joseph is actually unique in that he is one of only, three people in Scripture, Old Testament and New, that God designates as being called righteous. He was a righteous man. Abraham is not one of them. Things were credited to him as righteousness, but he was never directly called that. I'm not saying he's not. I'm just saying he wasn't called. Joseph is called righteous. I think that should get you a speaking part in the Christmas play all by itself. Okay? He got shafted. He never gets to speak. The animals are smiling. I don't know why they're smiling, but they're all smiling. Mary has the great line, and she's got a great line. The angel gets to speak, but Joseph is silent. So this is Joseph's position at this night. And so it's a story, but it's real. So, and Tom described it last week. He just marched his pregnant wife 90 miles, okay? So I'm sure there's a little tension going on in the household, okay? And it was uphill. Actually, it was. Jerusalem's up on a mountain. Nazareth is down below. He marched her 90 miles on the night she gave birth. Okay? So there's probably some tension in the house. Second thing is, he forgot to go on and make a reservation online. He's got, you know, and now he's in a barn. Not that barn, I don't think. But he's in a barn. And this child is born. In the story, the angels start singing out and shepherds hear them and they go, and because every woman wants a crowd on the night that she gives birth, especially a bunch of guys that smell like sheep show up, and they show up. And in this story, and depicted by this picture, the wise men all appear the same night, and they're all standing around smiling, okay? And there's a halo above three of the characters. And so Joseph is called righteous because of this. His fiancée has turned up pregnant. Joseph knows that it was not him. Okay? You can't have an accident like that. Okay? What Joseph's mommy thinks, I don't know. What Mary's mommy thinks, I don't know either, but I'm sure it was accusatory. Joseph knows that he is not the father of that child. What does he suspect? That his fiancée has had an affair. Most guys don't find that positive, and they would seek to eject her from the relationship, and probably, to protect his own reputation, smear her on the way out the door. Do you think that sounds like society? Would we call out somebody and make them look bad? Absolutely. Joseph put her away quietly to protect Mary, not him. If he was trying to protect him, he would have put her out loudly. Okay? He was acting in love toward his fiancée, who he has a reasonable expectation to believe that she has committed an adulterous affair. I think that's why he's called righteous. Okay? Joseph acted in love. That should have got him a speaking part. Okay? So this is the scene of this night, except that I'll soon show to you that the wise men were not there. Okay? According to Catholic tradition, right, and a lot of the Christians in the world, Jesus' birthday, his night of his birth, would have been December the 25th. And this week, I think January the 6th, it got a Catholic in the room, someone who's got a Catholic tradition. Day of Epiphany is January the 6th. That would be Wednesday of this week, is the traditional date that the wise men arrived according to their tradition. I doubt that that one is accurate as well. So let's look at the story. You know, as much emphasis as we give to this story, especially as it deals with shopping and economics, it is amazing how little is actually written about it in Scripture. And in the case of the wise men, it gets very, very brief. So let's just read it. It's in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And this is the only place in all Scripture is recorded. No other gospel records the wise men. Only Matthew, for that matter, John and Mark do not describe the birth of Jesus at all. Only Luke and Matthew describe it. And in the case of the wise men, only Matthew. So let's just read it. I think I have some of it. I can't read my, still can't read that. There we are. Catch up. Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." So that's the first two verses, and that's going to set our stage. So what here, let's fill in the background. These men, and my NIV say magi, I think King James will say wise men, I think some translations may say kings, I'm not terribly sure what all the different translations, but the magi have come, they've entered into the presence of King, they've come to King Herod, and they've asked a very specific question: where is he who is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him. So that begs a bunch of questions to me right off the bat. Okay, one, who are the Magi? So let's start with that. So the Magi are priests of a, at that time, Persian religion called Zoroastrianism. It still exists. Persia is modern-day Iran. And we presume that when they say in the east, they mean somewhere around modern-day Iran, possibly the eastern side of Iraq. Okay? So there's some distance involved already, okay? And there were no overnight flights to Jerusalem. So, you know, whenever it was they saw in the east, they looked up, they saw this star, and then they came out with Born King Jews. I call that the Born King Jews. And as I looked at this passage, I thought, that is a lot of information in a star. Okay? I see stars. I know David looks at stars. They all look like little lights to me. But it said, Born King Jews. Not, hey, something great has happened. Not something interesting is occurring. A very specific set of issues. I find that to be a lot of data packed into a little twinkling light. Okay? And how did they come to that conclusion? And that part is yet to be answered. But they did. Now, they have not said the word Messiah. Okay? They just said a man's been born king of the Jews. And typically, in the ancient world, if your birth is predicated by a sign in the heavens, it's a big, big event. Okay? And most every leader would later create stories about signs in heaven about their birth. Alexander would create one. He deserved one, I guess he thought. They're all stories. So whatever it was, it's not just another king. It is a special king. They interpreted that star to read that. So if a king's been born to be king of the Jews, then where would that king be? Obviously, he would be born to the existing king of the Jews. So they traveled to Jerusalem, and they talked to Herod, we have come to see this child. Except Herod has a problem. No one's been born in his house recently. And he believes the sign. So when he turns from the Magi to his Jewish scholars, he asks, and he changes the meaning, right? And we're going to read this here in the next passage. Just read right on. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. Okay? And we're going to see how disturbed that was. And all Jerusalem with him. That's an interesting line, because I'm not sure why all Jerusalem would be in the room. But there's a sense of this is going to spread, and it's going to cause consternation. So now the Jews are somewhat anxious about the so-called birth of this. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ, which is king, was to be born. And that word is often translated Messiah in some translations. He has converted the question of the Magi to a king, to specifically the Messiah. Okay? And they answered correctly. They all answered, the chief priests answered the question correctly, and it's in Bethlehem, because it's recorded in the book of Micah that out of Bethlehem in Judea would come your king. Herod has already, by this time in his life, executed several sons because he believed they wanted to be king after him. If you will murder your sons, who are going to be the king after you anyway, because they want to be the king after you, you are just a little bit wound too tight. Okay? You're hyper paranoid, and you are, just to be blunt, I think the doctors refer to it, loony. And now a bunch of guys, priests from an Eastern religion, have just walked into your door and said, hey, great news. A great king has been born in your land. We'd like to know where he is. And Herod'd like to know where he is too. Okay? But his motivations are different. He had just set off, these magi have just inadvertently set off the craziness and the paranoia of King Herod. Okay, I don't know if they thought this thing through. I don't know if they considered it. They were seemed to be excited. Maybe they expected the Jews to be excited, but in this case, the Jews are not excited, especially as it relates to King Herod. And when it says that all Jerusalem was disturbed, it's because you know why they're disturbed? Because you got a crazy man sitting at the top who's paranoid, and he's going to do something terrible. That's why they're disturbed, not because of the Messiah's come, I think, but because their king is on the verge and is quite capable of doing something crazy. And we'll see in the last half of this chapter, he does exactly that. Okay, so this is the story as we have it right now. How they recognize that event, I do not know. And so when Herod is inquired, he turns, he gets the correct answers. And so they expected King Herod to know that a king had been born, and he did not. They expected him to be joyful, and they were not. He was not. And there has been some passage of time, okay? Now, one of the assumptions here, and we have to make an assumption here, this is where I'd like to make clear what is an assumption and what Scripture actually states. We assume the star appeared the night Jesus was born. Okay, that's part of the story, right? So, but that's not, Scripture has not indicated that at all. Okay? We assume it. Is that a safe assumption? It's reasonable, right? It's certainly reasonable, but can we say with certainty? And the answer is no. What we do not know, and I think we all wish we did, but God won't give us that information, so therefore we probably don't need it, is how much time has passed. So if they're on the far side of the mountains in modern-day Persia, I don't travel in those days, presumably by camel. You would have to think at a minimum that a month or so has gone by, a month or two at the minimum, from the time they saw the star to the time they arrived. That assumes that they got up and went, you know. They didn't have to ask for leave from work. They didn't have to get babysitters for the kids. They didn't have to, you know, make sure the camel was rested and gather the gold. Assuming that they went pretty quick, it's more than likely at least a month, possibly longer, for them to get to Jerusalem. Okay? If it appeared on the night of Jesus, the star appeared on the night, then now we're talking about 2 months or so after the birth of Christ at a minimum. Okay? And I'll show you why I can those numbers are reasonable here in a minute. The scripture will give us some clues. So, when he was disturbed, he knows that the king is not born in his house. And so now he has gone back to the Magi, the wise men, and he tells the wise men, okay, great, let me tell you what my bright guys say. They say, I need to learn to manage my own charts better. They say Bethlehem. And here's your map. They don't really say here's your map. I'm just adding that. Bethlehem is about 12 miles south of Jerusalem. Okay? And so it's a short little hop. And it would actually be within metropolitan Jerusalem today. The modern city of Jerusalem would engulf Bethlehem. But at the time, it was a little town about 12 miles south of the walled city of Jerusalem. And so, why didn't they just go directly to Bethlehem? It's because I think they had lost the star. Okay? The star appears. We always say how the star kind of floats over Bethlehem. It didn't happen till later. Whatever the star they saw has appeared, and it apparently has gone away. So now they have to come and get answers. They get to Bethlehem, and when Herod tells them Bethlehem, they say, fine, thanks. And Herod gives them one more instruction, and it's a lie. He says, when you find him, go search for him, and come let me know, because I sure like to mosey on down there and worship him too. Okay? And the Magi say, cool, and whatever Persian word for cool is. And they say, great, we'll do that. They come out, and guess what they find? I think I've skipped. I'm now ignoring my own notes. So I'm now. You can just ignore my notes. They're all reliable. I'm just not reading them correctly. They go out and they reacquire the star. Okay, so the star has appeared. It seems that the star has gone away. And whatever happens, the star shows up again. Okay, so it shows up the second time. Let's read it. Verse 9 of chapter 2. After they had heard the king, they being the Magi, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Okay, that passage makes me think that they had not had it before. They saw the star, born king, Jews. Well, the answer is in Jerusalem. They mosey to Jerusalem. The answer must be in Herod's house. They go to Herod's house. They are now asking, where is he? He's got to be around here somewhere. And he says, Bethlehem. And it's a 12-mile trip. They come out. The star comes back, and now it moves, and I don't know how it moves, over the site of where Jesus is, and they follow the star to the barn. Read it. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold and of incense, which we call frankincense, and of myrrh. Okay? So they're now in a house. Okay? I don't know how small Jesus is. He might be an infant or a toddler, right? They're living in a house in Bethlehem. The star appears, it sits up above them. They go in and they give gifts, very kingly gifts. Now I know, all the things I don't like about Christmas, but maybe I shouldn't do that here. One of them is cologne and perfume commercials. They are absolutely insane to me. I've never seen, they're bizarre, okay? Why you would want something that's smells that bad and costs that much, I don't know. But frankincense and myrrh are very, very expensive. And so when these magi give him frankincense and myrrh and gold, you can imagine, they give him very kingly gifts. Now what's about to happen is probably through the whole plan into turmoil. That night, and the Magi are supposed to take the 12-mile hike back to Jerusalem, which is probably on their road back to home anyway, right? They take the 12-mile north hike to Jerusalem. They're supposed to tell King Herod, hey, we found him. He's at, I don't know what the street address is of Bethlehem. Whatever that street address is of that house, we found him. And two things occur. The night that the Magi arrived, Joseph has a dream, and it says, get out now. Not make plans, now. okay? And Joseph, that night, the night that the Magi arrived, grabs him, his wife Mary, his infant child Jesus, and presumably the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, okay? And he marches to that night on the road to Egypt. A second message is given to the Magi. Don't go back to Herod. Okay? And they did not, and they took some other route, and I don't know what that route was, but they took another way home. Okay? Herod now realizes he's been duped, okay? And he goes off the rails. And I forgot to read you this point, that in verse 7, that when he was told Bethlehem, he called the Magi, and he found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. I wish we had that recorded. I know we probably celebrate the day. Maybe we shouldn't know it, you know? But he now knows the time. And so when he realizes he's been duped, he went off the rails. And Jesus has fled, the Magi have fled, all this is described in verse 13. In verse 16, he realized he'd been outwitted, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. That's a pretty ugly response. So, at the top end, it had been 2 years since the Magi sent the star. But considering the craziness and paranoia of Herod, I suspect there's a margin of error in his calculation for 2 years. If it's a year, he probably said, just to be sure, make it two. You know, if it's 6 months, I suspect. Okay? But the Magi were not there with the shepherds. Now, the Magi have gone. Jesus, Joseph, and Mary have fled. And the story of the Magi comes to an end. It doesn't really appear again. They are in Egypt. So some curious things about this moment that I think are fascinating, and I want to address them. Even if my notes don't follow it, they are in there somewhere. What did Joseph and Mary, as refugees in Egypt, live on while they were down there? The gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. So the Magi had probably unwittingly financed their escape, okay? So that's a good thing, because we don't really see Jesus as a gold chain wearing guy when he shows up later as an adult, okay? I don't know that he had frankincense and myrrh. I suspect that money was consumed in their time in Egypt, okay? I don't know what the Jewish carpenter work rate was in Egypt, but it probably was not good. So that's what they had to live on. So the Magi financed their escape. Okay? Here's the question that I have. How did the Magi know in the stars about what they were looking at? So in this passage that we've read, we've already quoted Micah, right? That he was going to be born in Bethlehem. There's a couple other quotes that he's going to be called out of Egypt. Jeremiah will prophesy about the murder of the children. So we've got lots of Old Testament prophecies. Do you know what we know about the star? Zero. So I'm back to my question. How did they know? Okay? It drives me crazy. And every possible thing I come up with is curious to me. And the answer, I finally come to this. This is what I've led myself to accept as most reasonable. Now I have to find where I were. See if I can't find it. So at least you can be serious questions remain for me. Did the star first appear to the Magi on the very night that Jesus was born? How did the Magi know how to interpret the star as a sign that a Messiah has been born? Them not a Messiah, the King of the Jews, but nonetheless. Why would the Magi care, okay, and make this trip across the desert? Here's one. Was the star miraculous in that God altered the physics of the world to cause the star to appear? Or was the star the result of natural, albeit well-timed, events? In other words, it just happened to collide on whatever it was they saw, collided on that night. And what was this star exactly? These are all physical questions that appeals to my geekiness, and I would apologize, like I said, if I were sorry. But they lead you to a spiritual question. Why did God tell the Persians that the Messiah has come into the world? And that's the important one. Star worship is forbidden in the law of Moses. On the next chart, I'll show you the verses. I'm running out of time. Deuteronomy bans it. Jeremiah condemns when they looked and consulted. I think the word consulted the stars. So God, this is not Jewish religion, and it's probably also one of the reasons that Herod's and the Jewish leaders did not recognize the star, if they indeed could see it. They weren't trained, and they were forbidden to do that. You can use the stars and the sun and the moon to determine seasons and planting time because how they all line up, but you're not allowed to get good advice about what to do with your day from them, okay? You trust God, not the heavenly bodies. So this is not a Jewish religion thing. It's actually in conflict with the Jewish law, okay? What the Magi just did is in conflict with the Jewish law, okay? But, and this is two of the great strange events, I think, in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel, talks about King Saul, the first Jewish king. He was anointed by Samuel, thank you. Samuel has died. Saul's in trouble. He goes to someone who conjures up the ghost of Samuel, okay? This is also a violation of Jewish law to do this kind of stuff. But yet, when Saul did this, the spiritualist brought up the ghost of Samuel, who was not happy with Saul. So you know who's going to win that argument, right? And so Samuel got all over Saul's case, the dead ghost Samuel. And these are very odd things that God uses to give Saul a message. Okay? A violation of Jewish law to give the Jewish king a godly message. In Ezekiel, the king Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon is marching toward the west. He comes to a fork in the road. One road leads to Jerusalem, which he wants to conquer. Another road leads to another city, which he wants to conquer. You can't decide. Don't you just hate it when you have two good choices and you can't know? So he consults, and if you read Ezekiel 21:21, and I have it up here on the board. For the king of Babylon will stop at the fork in the road, at the junction of the two roads, to seek an omen. He will cast lots. He will consult his idols. He will examine the liver. Okay? It's divination. Very much banned in Jewish law. And what do you think those divinations are going to tell him? To go attack Jerusalem. Because that's what God wanted. So can God speak his will through other religions? It would appear so. Okay? So I'm okay with God speaking through the stars to the Magi. But you understand that the Jews would not be able to read it. So let's go on to the next one. I'm running out of time. I'm going to state here my belief. I believe that the star was not a sign to the Jews that the Messiah had arrived. It was a sign to the Gentiles that the Messiah has arrived. So you think about that night. And let's assume for the moment that the star appeared that very night. God sent out two signs, didn't he? You know the one. Do you know what the other sign was? Who did he call? Come on, you know the story. The smelly ones. Not the ones that brought gold, the ones that brought sheep. And who was his messenger but the angels? The angels called the shepherds. Okay? On that night, the angels called the shepherds. They called the Jews. And on that night, the Jews arrived at the birth site. Sometime later. But the sign, I believe, was sent. He has called the Gentiles. Okay? And the Gentiles are now going to come to the Messiah and uniquely honor him as king. Okay? And so two signs have gone out. And Jesus is calling the Jews and he's calling the Gentiles to come to the Savior. I think that's the spiritual message. And so God is now setting back to normal what was once abnormal. Because in this world, all things come through the Jewish law. But that was not the intent. It is Adam's seed that God created. And he meant for Adam to live eternally. And he meant for Adam's children to live eternally. Not the ones followed through Abraham and Jacob and on and on. All of them. That is normal. And he is calling them all back. Okay? He's sent them all to come to the Messiah. And that is why the star went out. I want to be clear. I believe that the star was deliberately placed in the sky. I do not know if it was miraculous. And what I mean by miraculous, I mean that God went, poof, there's a star. It's blinking. Jew, king, born, move, get up, go. Or whatever it's doing. Or whether it's the result of something that just naturally occurs. If it occurs naturally, do you know what that implies? Think it through. Think through with me. So I'm going to take a pause. I want you to think about that. And I want to offer you a thought. So this was given to me by Greg Bragg. It is a video. I know it's kind of old. You can't plug it into my phone. You're welcome if you want to borrow it. It is called The Star of Bethlehem. And this man, who is named Rick Larson, has gotten NASA software that predicts what every sky will look like going back to in the beginning of time. And from different places in the earth, you can see certain things. He believes that the star was actually a combination of planets and stars, because at that time, planets were not distinguishable from stars. They just weren't. Only in the modern time do we make that distinction. That they represent various things, and yes, a very odd combination of Virgo, a king star passing through Virgo. Virgo's the virgin, right? A king star passing through, and I'll use the word passing through very delicately, okay? Will come through, and it'll be combined with other planets and stars that represent kingliness and Jewish. They all appear together in the sky. They appeared briefly. They went away and they appeared again. And he believes that those is what he saw. Do you know what that means if he's right? Do you know when God made the decision that Jesus would come? Day two, when he created the stars. Do you realize what an awesome, awesome statement that is? It meant before man was created, God had put in motion the plan to save him. When he hadn't even been made yet, much less lost. Jesus is the plan. He is the plan. There is no other plan. And at the creation of the world, the things were put in motion. And for me, I find that more awesome than simply, I've lost my ability. I'm out of time. God wants you. The Jews first, right? So what Paul said to the Jews first, the shepherds, and then to the Greeks, the Gentiles. And on this very night is a very much an indication of his plan to call the entire world to his Son. I have enjoyed it. If you want to tell me if you did, that's okay. If not, go ahead. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. I'm out of time. If you have questions, I'd love to discuss it. Next week, we're going to talk about the Bill of Rights, okay? Human rights and the terms of normal and abnormal. Thank you very much. Y'all have a great week. Enjoy the day of Epiphany on Wednesday.